Do we have any pearls before swine fans? Couple. It's a comic. I don't know who still reads the comics. Somebody, a couple of us do. There was a great one a couple weeks ago. I don't know if anybody saw it. So the scene's a confession booth. And you have Rat, who's one of the characters, along with the pig, come in there. And Rat comes in and says, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." "Forget about it, Rat," responds the confession booth. "What do you mean?" Rat asks. The confession booth responds, "We've added it all up, and you've sinned too many times." "So what do I do?" Rat asks. The confession booth responds, "Try not to die." Rat comes back to swine and says, "I've got my work cut out for me." Well, that's true, right? That's a good way to get us down to level five stuff this morning. But sin is a tricky, tricky thing. It's a tricky thing. None of us want to be defined by the tallies of our sins. None of us want to be defined by our worst moments or our worst mistakes or our lowest possible moments. And yet, if you're like me, those moments are always the ones that keep bubbling up. There's always that moment that it bubbles up where you say, "You remember when you did this?" It's that little voice in your ear that reminds you of the time you did fill in the blank. And the power there that Rat was experiencing is that existential crisis of us all feeling like we're not enough. Or that we are somehow separated from everybody by our own mistakes. That we failed, to put in a more blunt way. That somehow the tallies of our life don't add up. And that's scary, right? It's scary to sort of enter into that space or to allow it to bubble up. If you're also like me, you usually overfunction when things like this come up. Right? Have you all ever cleaned out a fish tank in the middle of the night for no reason at all? Or been like, "I got to do my closet today," or "I got to do a garage," right? We take these feelings of being out of control somewhere, usually as it relates to our own interior self, and we project it onto something else. We're like, "We got to scrub those dishes." The other night I found myself cleaning with like this white powder that Ashley bought me years ago. I just decided out of nowhere I was just going to start cleaning our stainless steel dishes. And sure, I mean, it was a therapeutic task, but I was like, I was like, "What's going on here?" I mean, I was just scrubbing in on them. Does it really matter if you boil eggs with one little stain on your stainless steel dish or not? I don't think it does at all. But it felt so good to go do that. I was in control and I was cleaning it all up. And so you may not be cleaning your stainless steel dish, but I bet you've cleaned out your closet. I bet you have maybe cleaned out your front hallway or taken that drawer. That's always a good one, right? There's always that desk drawer in every house. And everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. That when life feels out of control, I know what the problem is. The drawer is the problem. And somehow if you clean this drawer out, everything is going to be better. Well, the reality that's what's going on in our lives here is that when these sins, when these mistakes, when our feelings of inferiority or feelings of concern about what we've done or what we've left undone bubbles up, we're just going to fix it by cleaning the drawer. We're going to fix it by cleaning the drawer. Except we know that the drawer never fixes what's underneath the drawer. Right? The drawer may look nice, but inevitably there's going to be another drawer. And inevitably there's going to be somewhere else where you stick things, either metaphoric or real, that you don't want to touch. And then you're going to have a spaz at some point. Sorry to be so uplifting this morning. But it's always worth reminding ourselves how powerful sin really is. the way that it divides us from each other, the way it tears apart families, relationships, the way that it separates groups of people, the way that it takes over even different groups. I think one of the prayers that we all have to pray in the post-election world is that the sin that has created this such stark divisions and such awful discord in our country, that sin would be washed clean, right? Because we see the effects of sin all the time, the way that it wreaks havoc in our lives. And the worst thing about all this, right, is that it underneath this becomes this voice in our mind, in our inner self, that says somehow we're at fault or that we've caused this. It's one of the biggest lies told beneath sin is that we come to believe that if we just would have been a little better, if we would have cleaned that drawer out a little bit smarter, we wouldn't be in this situation. That somehow we have created this situation. Now, to be fair, sin has consequences, and those consequences sometimes aren't fun in the world, okay? So there's a subtle distinction that we're going to start making here between sort of the consequences of sin in the real world and the consequences of sin as it relates to our relationship with God. It's different, okay? It's very different. Because this lie that we begin to tell is like the lie that Rat experienced, that somehow the tally of our deeds don't get us there. That don't get us to God's acceptance or God's love, or somehow make us lower on the rating scale with God. And we do this because we also want to control it, right? So then we circle back around and we begin to say, if I just would have done something different, I wouldn't be in this situation. I'd feel better. Well, what that does is that then puts your own agency at the same level as the power of sin. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news today, but that's setting yourself up for a really dangerous place to be. Because sin is really powerful. It is a real force in a real world that has real consequences in our real lives. And the other reality to that is that our wills, our free choice, and this sermon's not going to touch on this, but I'd love to talk to you about it anytime, and I've talked to some of you about it all the time, is that the reality is that our wills are truly bound up. We don't have free will. Sorry to burst another bubble. We don't have free will. Our wills, as Luther described, are completely bound up by our own interior functioning. Sure, we can decide to hit the button on the recorder, but underneath that is forces great at work. And as St. Paul says, sin co-opts those forces inside of our lives. Inside of our lives. That's why St. Paul is so clear when he says, the very thing that we want to do, we don't do. And yet the very thing we don't want to do, we do. Now, one caveat. Don't hear this as a free pass to sin as much as you want. Don't just say to the police officer, well, my will's bound, sir. I'm sorry. I didn't really mean to drive 130 miles an hour, but it's my bound will inside of me. My preacher said I can't help it. Because it doesn't work. I've tried that excuse, by the way, with speeding. It doesn't work. Because the reality in this sort of trying to go from the divine to also the reality, so we're playing this, is that sin does have consequences, you know, just to say that. And that when we think about sin, we can recognize that there is a human consequence and a law that comes along with it. If you drive 130 miles an hour on 220, you're probably going to be sitting across the table from John Alexander at some point. I mean, you're going to get in trouble. But there is a huge but here. What St. Paul is talking about in the letter to Hebrews today is another kind of consequence of sin. It's a different consequence. Paul writes, Christ comes into the presence of God. Okay? So Jesus is going through the door and talking to his Father, talking to God. And why does he do that? One of the greatest lines, little part of this verse, on our behalf. On our behalf. Hear that. Jesus goes to talk about God on our behalf. He is our lobbyist. And that's it. He comes for you and for me. What Paul is writing about to the people, to the Hebrews, is that he is writing about this high priest and what the consequence of the crucifixion means for you and me and our sin. What it means for the human race, that it was the once and for all forgiveness, mercy, grace. This concept of imputation comes out of the letter today. Imputation is receiving a gift that you don't otherwise have. We can't get out of the power of sin. We can't get out of the grips of sin. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, gives us the clean bill of health. He gives us the forgiveness that nullifies our sins. He makes us whole. He tells us that we're enough and that we are loved. And that's the way God looks at us now and tomorrow and until the day when we breathe our last and we too go through that door. We find God who will look at us and see his Son Jesus. See us washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the indissoluble bond that we find at baptism. In other words, to put another way, it would be just to say that you're okay. Right now. Whatever maybe came up. And my hunch is, because I know it did for me in writing this sermon, but when I was talking about sin and I was talking about past mistakes, something came up. Something came up in your life. And maybe it was something that you're at peace with. And maybe it's something that you're not. But what you can hear today is that you're okay. And that you're loved and accepted and forgiven by Jesus. That the judge has thrown out the charges. I've been reading a book right now about evangelical Episcopalians. And they talk about the effect. This is really from the 1700s and early 1800s, written by Diane Butler, who's now known as Diane Butler Bass. It's an incredible book. And there's a line early on that talks about how the evangelical Episcopal movement felt about God. And what they felt is that after they felt this forgiveness, they had no choice but to be charged with fantasyism. Because the moment felt so crystallizing to them that the gospel of Christ, instead of being regarded as sort of a stoic inference of better living, it struck with a restless force upon the mind and excited the bosom and the liveliest emotions of admiration, wonder, love, and gratitude. Isn't that beautiful? This moment when we hear the judge say, "You are free, you are innocent, you are forgiven," is the moment that it penetrates into our heart and we feel the explosion of God's grace. Because we realize that no matter what, whatever we've done or left undone, that we've been made clean by Jesus, by his death on the cross. Here's a really practical illustration to close this sermon today. There's a guy named Francois Clemens. I don't know if that name sounds familiar, but he was Officer Clemens. That may sound a little more familiar. In Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. He was the black police officer. And he was cast by Fred Rogers in the late 1960s. And it was just a stark casting to begin with, because in the 1960s, to quote Francois Clemens, black people were being chased by people that were police officers, that he being cast as this black police officer in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood was something that was already pushing the edge and making a statement, really, what Fred Rogers was trying to do. So early on in the program, and you, some of you remember how this works in Mr. Rogers, at the end of the program, he takes off his sneakers, he hangs up his sweaters, and he says, "You make every day a special day just by being you. And I like you just the way you are." Clemens gave an interview a couple years ago to a guy named Carl Lindholm. And Clemens said it was a normal day, and Fred was ending the day with saying, "I like you just the way you are." And Francois said, "I was looking at him when he was saying that. And he walks over to me where I was standing, and I said, 'Fred, were you talking to me?' And Fred said, 'Yes, I've been talking to you for years, but you heard me today.'" Francois said, "It was like telling me that I was okay as a human being." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus tells us that we're all okay and we are all forgiven. Amen.
Please stand as you are able.